Amen. Thank you, Kristen, for blessing our hearts today. Great job. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for those of you watching online and those of you in the Life Center. I pray that God will bless you as well. Take your Bible, please, and open to the second book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at 3, 4, 5, and 6 today. Continuing our series on standing for truth in the last days. I want to share with you this morning three truths or three facts about mockers, those who mock the second coming of Christ. What does that mean that there are so many of them now? Laughing and making fun of the reliability of Scripture and second return of Jesus. Your solo went along perfectly with the message today. Thank you, Kristen, for blessing our hearts. Verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, man, we are there. Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. That's the reason they mock. They want to live how they please. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep. Well, ever since the patriarchs died, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Things are going along like they always were. For when they maintain this, when they try to make this argument, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, the waters beneath, the waters above, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. God intervened in a powerful way at the time of the flood, and God will intervene again at the return of Jesus. And what we see here in our passage this morning is that the number of people who are mocking Christ's return means Christ's return is near. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today, speak to the hearts of those watching in the Life Center and those at home. I pray we'll realize, Lord, the urgency of the time to serve you and do whatever it is you've called us to do. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work in hearts. We ask you to bind the evil one from all distraction today. We pray it in Jesus' name for his glorious sake. Amen. For years I have been saying, as Europe goes, so goes the United States in 10 years. I said that this morning. Somebody said, actually, it's about 5 years, all right? I'll say 5 to 10 years. What Europe is and does now is what we will be and do in 5 to 10 years. Pew Research reported that 73% of Americans believe if you work hard, you'll find success and not be in need. In Europe, that number is 35%. They believe it's the government's role to make sure no one is in need. Can't we see the increase happening in our land of Americans thinking it's the government's role to take care of the individual? We can see that right now, can't we? 77% of Americans believe that we ought to be able to make religious statements even if they're offensive to other religious groups. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. In Europe, less than half the citizens believe you have the right to even make such a statement. You have the freedom to say that. In Europe, most people think you cannot say Jesus is the only way to heaven or a certain lifestyle is sinfully wrong. You can offend Christians, by the way, just not everybody else. Mark it down 5 to 10 years. Saying Jesus is the only way to heaven will be viewed as hate speech in America. In the United States, 53% of Americans say religion is important to them. That's just a squeak over half. That's not good. But in Europe, 14% say religion is important to them. That's where we'll be 5 to 10 years. 80% of Americans say adultery is wrong. In Europe, it's 40%, where we'll be 5 to 10 years. Finally, consider the fast growth of atheism. 5% of Americans say they're atheist. In Europe, 15% of Europeans say they're atheist. However, if you ask Americans, do you believe in God, only 80% will say yes. And in Europe, that number is about half. Half of Europeans say they believe in God. That's where we'll be 5 to 10 years. As time passes, dear friends, there will be more atheists and more agnostics and more critics and mockers of the Bible. That means believers need to know how to answer the questions the Bible critics are using as a way of minimizing Christianity. They will say, well, how can you believe a Bible that condones slavery? And actually, it does not. A talking snake in the Garden of Eden, come on. Listen, if the resurrection happened, a talking snake's a piece of cake. The Bible was written by men. It's not trustworthy. Men wrote as God moved. Yes, it is. Evolution is a proven fact. No, it's a theory. Religion's responsible for all the suffering in the world. Religion, yes. Evangelical Christianity, no. Then, of course, Bart Ehrman's famous statement, there's more variance in the text of Scripture than there are words in the text of Scripture. And answering that question requires knowing what is a variant. It's anything as insignificant as a spelling error in one copied manuscript to another. Spelling John's name with two N's or two N's, as we would say, versus one and another one. We know J-O-A-N-N and J-O-A-N. Did I spell that right? J-O-H-N. There we go. J-O-H-N. It's referring to the same person. Word order. A reversal of word order. Well, see, there's a variant. Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, same thing. Point being, friend, we can compare the thousands and thousands of manuscripts and know with certainty what the original said, even though we don't have the originals. And I believe the more the United States becomes like Europe, and we're fast getting there, the more there will be more atheists and agnostics and Bible critics and mockers of the Scripture who do everything in their power to undermine the reliability of the Bible, the gospel truth message, and the second coming of Christ. We not only need to know how to answer these mockers and critics, we need to know that the increase of mockers and critics is a sign we're in the last days and we're getting closer to Christ's return. If it seems like there's more Bible critics and mockers of the Bible and the gospel and the second coming, it's because there are. And that proves Christ's return is very near. Notice this morning the three facts that prove Christ's return is near. Number one, what mockers do. What mockers do. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lusts. Now this verse sounds a lot like Jude 18. Jude quoted the apostles as saying, in the last time, the last days, there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. There's two truths we can glean from this verse. First of all, the apostle Peter clearly believed he was living in the last days, because there were false teachers mocking Christ's return in his day. Now I want to encourage you, listen to these Bible verses with an open mind and ask yourself this question. Was the speaker or writer trying to communicate something else needed first to happen before Christ returns? So see if these verses imply that Christ's return is imminent anytime. Here we go. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Sounds pretty imminent. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. Concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, but not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The end of all things is at hand. The time is near. Behold, I'm coming soon. He who testifies these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now you tell me, does a plain reading of those verses suggest Jesus could come at any time, or there's something else that has to happen before he comes? Somebody says, well, preacher, the apostles thought Jesus would come back in their day, and he did not. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. They believed he'd come back in their day, so they would greet each other by saying, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. By the way, maybe we need to change our traditional greeting from, hey, how you doing? What's up? Good to see you. How's it going? To Maranatha. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Now, you might believe that Jesus comes before the tribulation for believers and at the end of the tribulation to destroy the Antichrist and rule the world as I do. That makes the most sense to me. Or you might believe Jesus comes only at the end of the tribulation, in which case I hope you're at least honest enough to say, Pastor, I really believe we go through the tribulation and Jesus ain't coming back to the end of it, but I at least hope you're right, preacher. I'm still waiting on that from somebody that believes the church is going through the tribulation. At least I hope you're right. I'm waiting on that I hope you're right part. I haven't heard it yet. In Luke 12:20, Jesus said, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So either Jesus is a liar, and that would make all the apostles and prophets and angels liars, because they all said he's coming back, or he really is coming back. And by the way, let me just say, he's really coming back. And that brings me to the second truth in verse 3, that even though Peter believed Jesus could return at any time, he and other believers have been openly, unashamedly preaching Jesus was coming back. We know that because there were those who mocked it. And the only way they could mock it if somebody was preaching it. Verse 4 tells us they were mocking the second coming, and like today's false teachers, they were trying to undermine the confidence we have in the reliability of the Scripture. Now, there's a fellow online, his name is Thomas Westbrook, and he would tell you unashamedly that's his mission in life. He would probably say he only wants people to be free thinkers. He's an admitted atheist. His parents were Pentecostal missionaries in a Muslim country. He considered himself a believer till he went to a secular university. I won't name the one. And there he was taught Darwin's theories of origins and the uniformitarian views of geology. He chunked his Christian faith, proclaimed himself an atheist, and he started making videos that undermine the reliability of the Bible. Today, Thomas said it's his full-time job to undermine the Bible and the Christian faith and the second coming of Christ. After all, if later writers simply made up the claim Jesus was divine, that's Bart Ehrman's theology, then Jesus can't really come back ever, so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Friend, that's what mockers do. They mock, they scorn, they undermine, they criticize, and claim if you believe the Bible, you are an antiquated backwater rube. I am an antiquated backwater rube. In fact, I love being an antiquated backwater rube. That sounds like a little poem or a song waiting to be written. But friend, I want you to know, we have truth on our side. There's a great transcript. If you're a reader, you might read the transcript. Or if you're a video person, you might want to watch the debate between William Lane Craig and Bart Ehrman in 2006 in Massachusetts on the subject of, did Jesus really rise from the dead? William Lane Craig has a doctorate of philosophy and a doctorate of theology, authored over 30 books on apologetics, teaches at Houston Baptist University. Bart Ehrman received his doctorate from Princeton. Oh, sorry. If you went to Princeton, not really. And he's written 19 books and includes one on the Da Vinci Code. In this debate, Dr. Craig presented four facts about the resurrection that are indisputable. Number one, after Christ's crucifixion, he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a tomb. Indisputable. On the Sunday after the crucifixion, Jesus' tomb was found empty by a group of women followers. Indisputable. Fact three, on different occasions, under various circumstances, different individuals and groups of people experienced appearances of Jesus alive from the dead. Indisputable. Fact number four, the original disciples suddenly and sincerely came to believe, even though they couldn't believe it, they came to believe that Jesus really was risen from the dead. And so that was Dr. William Lane Craig's argument. Bart Ehrman used basically David Hume's argument, miracles don't happen. And because the Bible was written 25, 35 years after the time of Jesus, we really can't trust what the writers wrote. And Dr. Craig proved, yes, we can trust it, and here's why it is accurate, and here's why it is reliable. Bottom line, Christian, listen to me, young folks. In a world where our students go to universities and colleges, where they're taught the arguments against Scripture by Bart Ehrman, that's all they get, is Ehrmanology is all they're getting. Somebody needs to be there to teach them the arguments of William Lane Craig. But that's going to take more than your being just an average Christian. You're going to have a courage and a fortitude and a willingness to study and know the weaknesses of the Bart Ehrman arguments, lest your kids go to a secular university or even a good private school like Florida Southern. They're going to be forced to take that dreaded religion class that will confront them with the faith-denying, Bible-undermining arguments of Bart Ehrman. And if you don't want your kids later leaving the church and becoming like Thomas Westbrook, who now denies the reliability of the Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus, deity of Christ, fundamentals of the faith, you parent, you grandparent, you student, you're going to need to know how to defend the faith once delivered to the saints, and you need to understand why the Bible is reliable and why Jesus rose from the dead and why Christ promised to return means He will return in His own way. He's coming back. In these last days, mockers will come, future tense, mocking. What is their motive? Their own lusts. It's because they want to live like they want to live. See, if the Bible is not true, and Jesus is not coming back, and Jesus is not God in the flesh, and there's no heaven and no hell, then you might as well live how you please without any fear of divine retribution. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the motive. Now, I'm sorry that Bart Ehrman lost his faith at Princeton like Charles Templeton. I really am. But that does not mean his anti-supernaturalistic theories about the Bible are true. They're not. Nor his conclusions about the dating of the scriptures are right, or the conclusion of what these variants mean in the copies of the manuscripts. They're not right. There are oodles, capital O-O, of conservative scholars out there who are a whole lot smarter than Bart Ehrman and have reached different conclusions. Christian, God never expects us to put our brain on a shelf and just to accept everything by blind faith. Ours is a rational faith, and it is based on facts and history and manuscripts that we can compare to know exactly what was said. And it will hold up to the scrutiny of textual criticism and archaeology and liberal theories. Scholar F.F. Bruce said of the New Testament, quote, "There's no body of ancient literature in a world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual attestation as the New Testament." He's saying there's nothing else that can compare with the truthfulness of the Bible. And that's why so many archaeologists and lawyers and judges and historians of great mind and scholars have converted to Christ. It's because they've examined the evidence for the reliability of the New Testament and they found the evidence to be solid. And the Bible is historically accurate. That means when Peter said, "Friend, you're going to know you're in the last days, because you will, the closer you get to his return, see more and more and more an increase in people who mock the faith and the Bible." We're getting near there because an increase in mockers. We know Christ's return is near because of what mockers do. They mock. Two, because of what they say. What they say. Look in verse 4. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." What evidence do you have he's coming back? My goodness sake, since the fathers died, things are going on as they've always gone. Notice the apostle Peter believed in creation. He wrote about the beginning of creation. He wrote those words. But the critics were saying nothing has changed in thousands of years. So why should we expect Christ to come back anytime soon? Everything's going on as it always has. Nothing's changed. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Christians have been saying Jesus will return for thousands of years. Absolutely we have. Because Jesus said you need to expect his return. Be ready. Now, to make matters worse, some people have foolishly set dates for Christ's return. That only hinders and hurts the gospel. But Jesus never said when he would return. He never said when. We're going to see in a couple verses later, a day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. That's a long time. But he did say that he would return. And in the various parables, like the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the returning landowner, Jesus made it clear that we Christian ought to expect his return every single day. Expect it every day. Consider how the world is changing. People say, "Oh, everything's the same as it always has been." No, it's not. The gospel was spreading in Peter's day. It's spreading in our day. Israel would soon lose their temple in a few years. Here we are. Israel is regathered. There's talk of rebuilding the temple. We could talk about the rise of the Muslim world, the rise of technology, the rise of the European Union, the various aliyahs or returns of the Jewish people back to their homeland, fulfilling the words of Ezekiel 34:13, "I will bring them back to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and the nations," plural. That's not just from Babylon. Consider these other signs that suggest our Lord's return is near. The growth of Satanism, witchcraft, the occult. Man, these things are among the fastest growing religions in America. Financial unrest, the increase of drug abuse, COVID. I believe this is kind of like God saying, "Hey, get ready, wake up," exactly. The decline of morality, perversion, globalism, earthquakes. My goodness, the earthquakes we're seeing now are happening in such a frequency and intensity unlike we've ever seen, ever. Biometric technology, read your fingerprint, facial prints. You know, some of these things didn't exist 100 years ago. And so it's hard to make the argument things are continuing on as they've always have. Our world is a whole lot different than it was 60 years ago. Now, for the record, 60 years ago, I was still here. But here's what was happening in, well, let's see, 60 years ago. 1961. I don't remember it, but I was here. 1961, public schools opened every day with a prayer and Bible reading and the Pledge of Allegiance. I mean, not just the pledge, they opened with prayer and Bible reading and the pledge in 1961. All that was tossed out when the Supreme Court voted 8-1 in favor of abolishing school prayer and Bible reading in public schools. And then, of course, in 63, you have the president was shot, and then Johnson launched his Great Society. 1966, Time magazine ran as its Easter cover, "Is God Dead?" Imagine that. And then we move up to the middle, late 60s, the Summer of Love and Woodstock and M-rated movies that became R-rated movies and All in the Family and Roe v. Wade. And fast forward to 2003, and you now have the worst of the worst profanity. I don't even want to say the first letter of the words they're using in their bad words on television. A wardrobe malfunction at a Super Bowl halftime show that was not a malfunction. Brokeback Mountain, Richard Dawkins attacking Christians in the God Delusion. Gay marriage, the White House and rainbow lights. More people living together than married, and that's the same as in the Christian community. Many in the Christian community live together before they get married. In fact, more are living together than are married. It's unbelievable. Everything is continuing as it always has. No, it's not. Our world is light years different now than it was 60 years ago. And it seems to be a whole lot more ready for the return of Christ than it was 60 years ago. Elon Musk of Tesla fame. And he the dude that did the Tesla car, Elon Musk, I hope so. He said this past week that Tesla is branching out. They're going to go from building self-driving cars, or keep doing that, but they're now producing humanoid robots. He said they're designed to eliminate dangerous, repetitive, boring tasks. So basically, you get your buy a robot, and you stay home and watch something on TV. The robot is called Optimus. It can carry 20 kilograms of weight, walk 5 miles an hour. That's pretty quick. He believes the humanoid robot will be able to do the job of humans, and the prototypes will be ready next year. Next year. You thought iRobot was just a Will Smith movie. No, it's not. It's here. For most people, rapid advances don't make them even think about Christ return being near. Why is it that's true? The more technology we have and the more amazing things, it's kind of like the last thing on our mind is the return of Jesus. We're kind of like Nebuchadnezzar standing on the palace veranda saying, "Is not this the great hanging Babylon's that I have built by the might of my power and my strength? Look at what we've done. It's great." We're like the people in Babel, the Tower of Babel. We've forgotten that there is a transcendent power beyond us who controls the whole world and all that's happening. And by the way, friend, this world is on track for the return of Christ. That's where the train's heading. That's the station. Those who mock at Christ's coming say, "Oh, come on. It's all going on. Nothing's changed. It's all the same." God says, "No, it's not the same." Our world is getting ripe and ready for the return of Jesus. We've seen what mockers do. We've seen what mockers say. Number three, what mockers forget. Here's what they miss. They forget this. 5 and 6. "For when they maintain this, as they argue this, it escapes their notice. They're totally clueless about one fact in history, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being overflowed with water." Now, those who think that everything's going on as it always has, like what I call uniformitarian geologists, you know, they date the Earth's age at millions and billions of years. Well, you look at the rate at which strata and layers of soil are being deposited now, and based on those rates right now of things being, we know that much takes about, 100,000 years to do that much and that year, that much. And so they look at the strata and the deposition strata and the layers of soil, and they try to estimate the Earth's age based on the current levels that soil is being laid down. But they missed something that's called the catastrophic flood of Noah's day. Laid down a lot of strata and a lot of soil in a short term. So it looks like millions of years were required to do what Noah's flood did in 1 year. But more than just the time of what happened was God's supernatural intervention to make it happen. The world of Noah's day was destroyed, being flooded with water. And this is what mockers and critics still forget. God didn't tell Noah to build the ark because people were basically good. And God didn't send Jesus to the cross to die for our sins because people are basically good. The ark says you've sinned and death is coming. The cross says you've sinned and death is coming, but he will die for your sins. The ark and the cross speak of judgment and grace. But the reason that there was a need for the ark is the same reason there was a need for the cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. You don't need medicine if there's not sickness. You don't need a doctor unless somebody needs healing. The ark told a violent, wicked world, judgment is coming. Even those of Noah's day, they mocked and they scoffed. And so those two in our time mock and scoff at the idea of Jesus returning. Those of Noah's day heard about a supernatural flood. They heard about it for 120 years. And those of our day have heard about Christ's supernatural return for centuries. As surely as God sent the flood, God will send Jesus. The flood of Noah's day was an event unlike anything else that's ever happened in history. And so will Christ's return be. Genesis 8:2 says, the fountains of the deep broke up. Pictures of violent splitting of the earth's crust where the oceans literally exploded from the fissures beneath. There was a worldwide catastrophe of unparalleled destruction. Genesis 6:13 says its purpose was not just to destroy man, but also the earth. The earth. Genesis 7:19 says water covered all the mountains. How do you do that with a local flood, tell me? If the flood were not global, then the promise God made in Genesis 8:21 has been broken repeatedly because God gave the rainbow and the sign, what I've done, I'll never do again. Here's my promise, I'll never do it again. If it were a local flood in Noah's day, then God broke his promise because there have been thousands of local floods. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sat as king of the flood. Jesus said, as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. The all being all people on the earth who perished and died. Genesis 7:20 says all the mountains were covered, inundated with at least 15 cubits of water. Was that 23 feet? That's a lot of water. How do you put Mount Everest underwater with a local flood? Pray tell me. Think about that one. How do you put the mountains of Ararat underwater by 23 feet with a local flood? 17,000 can't be done. When Genesis 7:19 says all the high hills were covered everywhere under the heavens, it meant just that, every mountain. 7:21, all flesh died that moved on the earth. It means that. Here's the bottom line, friend. Listen, the event that happened in Noah's day was an event unlike anything else that's ever happened in history. And likewise, when Jesus comes back, it'll be an event unlike anything in history. And Peter said, you will know you're in the last days because you're going to have mockers and you're going to have scoffers and you're going to have YouTubers that have these carefully crafted deceptive videos that make you think, oh, wait a minute, maybe I really can't trust the Bible. Books by so-called experts undermining the reliability of the Scriptures, the return of Christ. All this simply means we're getting nearer to the Lord's return. Matter of fact, we are nearer to the Lord's return at this moment right now than we've ever been in history. Look at what is happening in the world. I mean, just look. The COVID pandemic, Islamic terrorism, Israel surrounded by Islamic nations that have publicly pledged to drive Israel into the sea. That's their purpose. That's their goal. Iran soon to become, if they're not already, a nuclear power. Earthquakes increasing in frequency and intensity, unlike anything we've ever seen in history. It's not just because we have better recording equipment either. Moral decline. Man, what an understatement that is. The apathy and apostasy of those who once claimed to be believers, but they're like totally disinterested. They don't care. They're too busy. Church is on the last rung of the ladder. It's like everything else is more important. Jesus said in the last days there'll be a great apostasy. We're there. What does it all mean? What does it all mean? It means the return of Christ is near, nearer than it's ever been. Now that's all we can say. We can't say tomorrow, next week, next year, but nearer than it's ever been, that we can say. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, because it is near, because we're drawing near to the day of the Lord, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. I would add, sober there means serious, committed, on fire, zealous. Who knows, friend? We don't know when Jesus is coming. He could come today. He could come today. And so we ought to say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, we believe that we are in this period of time called the last days, the last time. And we admit we do not know when you will return. But as we look at our world, we see that it's much different now than 50, 60 years ago. It seems like all the signs that you gave, that they're all fulfilled. And Lord, we admit we don't know everything. We could be wrong in some understandings and perceptions of things. But God, I pray that until that moment comes to the trumpet sounds, and that shout from heaven, you descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ are raised. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet you in the air. Until that moment, we would be serious about our faith. And God, we'd realize that we have a responsibility to make sure that our children and grandchildren are not led astray by the scoffers and the mockers who perhaps have other reasons for not believing. Help us to be on fire for you, Lord. Help us to be committed until we die or you return, whichever comes first. Our Father, if there's one here this morning in this building, they've never been saved. They never placed life-changing faith in Jesus. They've never had by a declaration that the righteousness of Christ is transferred to us by faith alone, that would happen even today, that someone would pray to receive Jesus today. Lord, for others who have other commitments, perhaps to move their membership to Scott Lake or to rededicate their life to you, whatever decision that might need to be made, that either now in this time of invitation or in a quiet place with me or a counselor, they would make that commitment. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord. And I pray you'll bless here and in the Life Center as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one of my favorite hymns, Jesus is Lord of All, 296. And I will stand at the front, have my mask in my hand. If I see you coming, I'll put it on, all right? If you need to pray, we'll pray. Whatever it is, I'll be here for you today. Let's stand and sing, 296. Do what God wants you to do. Let this second and last verse be your prayer to God. This is what you want for your life. Let's sing.
Blessed be the
my thoughts and my service. Woo, that's a lot. That's some heavy stuff. All right, we've sung it and we meant it, right? Amen. Just checking. Thank you. God bless you. Hope you'll come back tonight. Three facts about God. We continue our study in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think it's 7, 8, 9, and 10, something like that. 7, 8, and 9. I think that's what it is, 7, 8, 9 tonight. And some great verses there, great truth, and I hope to see you back tonight. Brother Chuck, anything else for today? Choir members? 5 o'clock in here. And so you got steak biscuits and things, right? He didn't say that. Anyway, hope to see you back 5 o'clock tonight, 6:30 tonight. Keep tabs on the bulletin. A lot of things are going on, try to keep up with the schedule, what's happening. Brother Chuck, thank you for coordinating our offerings in these uncertain times, and thank you for praying that God will bless our offering. God bless you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message we heard. And God, we just ask that you continue to strengthen us, give us wisdom to answer these questions if someone approaches us. And Father, we just ask that through your mercy and grace, you take us through all these times. And Father, we thank you and praise you for allowing us to continue to give to your church so that your word may be spread throughout this world and through this nation. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.